includes our finances, doesn't it? So if you would, let's start by opening our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. There we go. Okay. Let's begin Proverbs chapter number 3, starting in verse number 5, where the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." There's no way that God would have given man his word, and then man have his daily responsibility of acquiring and dispensing and managing money, and God to have been silent on the matter. We have seen in recent years with major bank bailouts and major companies going bankrupt, we've seen evidence of what happens to an individual and what happens to a nation when people disobey the word of God, and when people fail to live by and live according to the word of God. And it's far from proper for a nation of people such as America, for example, who have massive amounts of debt because they wanted what they couldn't afford without any plan or any means of paying for it. It's not very fair for those individuals to criticize their chosen leaders for living exactly the way they live. Now, all of this financial trouble and difficulty can be avoided by an individual and by a nation if they'll just abide by the principles that are set forth in the Word of God. And I don't feel that it's improper. I feel it's very proper for a pastor to take the Word of God and spend some time talking about what the Bible says, not about what God's going to do to you if you don't tithe. No, that's not what this is about. We're not going there. We're going to talk about how you as an individual and you as a family and you as citizens of a nation can keep from getting into the horrific messes that so many individuals and families are in, and that also of the nations of the world. Don't know if we can do anything about those, but unless we can convince them to read the Bible. But as always, the Bible is clear and simple, and it's right. Okay? Amen? And as always, the proof that the Bible is right is, well, it's the disaster that befalls those who just refuse to abide by it, by its principles. So here's the... Let me just give you... This is not just going to be a one-time lesson, okay? This is something I decided that is important enough that we spend a few weeks doing. So here's the overview for the next several weeks. First of all, the Bible does tell us how to properly get money, and we'll talk about that today. You work for it, you pray for it, or you inherit it. Secondly, what the Bible says that we're to do with money: pay our bills, provide for our families, give to our God. And we'll cover that, Lord willing, next time. Basic rules in the Bible for financial solvency. What's that? The ability to pay all your debts. And these rules are self-discipline, contentment, and a refusal to waste what God gives you. And then the danger zones. We'll cover those in a future lesson. The Bible addresses borrowing, buying on credit, co-signing, and joint ventures with unbelievers. Okay, all those things we need to look at. Now, everything we need to know for life in this world is written in this Bible. Scripture says to the saved man that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The trouble with, well, I can talk about Americans. The trouble with Americans and America is that we think that abundant life is to be found in the amount of material things that we possess, instead of the depth and the nature of our relationship to God. And as a result of that, we just keep buying more gizmos and more gadgets that we think are going to produce the happiness that evades us. And the happiness you're looking for is found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, we do have to handle money. You're not going to escape that fact. One man said, money's not the important thing, but it's way ahead of whatever's second. That's not true. God is the most important thing. He's way ahead of whatever's second. But the thing is, you can't buy groceries on your Christian testimony. And you can't pay your bills by saying, I know the Lord. So let's get in the Bible and let's find out how God says that we are to live. And hey, if we had some teenagers in our church, this would be an important lesson for a teenager to get. I mean, look, they tried a non-biblical method in the Soviet Union, and it failed completely. They tried a non-biblical method in China, and it failed completely. And America is now trying a non-biblical model, and it is going to fail completely. We're in big trouble in America. God's word, that's what will work. God's way is right, as always. So let's pray one more time and ask God to help us here today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that your Bible gives us instructions for every part of our life. We know that that includes our finances, how we obtain money and how we dispense with that money. And so, Lord, we want to look to you today and trust you and believe you in all the ways that you revealed to us on how we are to rightly deal with money. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. That's easy enough to find. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. Verse 28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now notice, God has made man. God has put man upon the earth that he has made. God has put man in the garden that he made for that man. And everything is good. There is, at this point, there is no fall into sin. There's no curse upon man. There's no curse upon the ground. There's no influence of the devil at this point. And the Bible says in Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, you've no doubt heard, as I have, the false teaching that when man fell into sin, God cursed him, and since that day, man has had to work. That's not true. We just saw it with our own eyes. Because before man fell, God put him to work. Before man sinned, God put him to work. before man came into the influence of Satan, God put man to work. God made man in his own image. What is God doing when we open the first page of the Bible? God is working. What is God doing when we read the first verses of Scripture? He's working. Work cannot be a punishment for sin. Work cannot be a consequence of man's fall. Work is what God does, and God enjoys it. Work is what God gave man to do, and he intended man to enjoy it. So, ladies and gentlemen, this idea that utopia or paradise would be to live in a situation where you never had to work. All you had to do was wait for the, you know, you think all you got to do is wait for the government to take money from somebody who did work and give that money to you. That's not a biblical principle. That's a man-made welfare system. It's a true system that we have in this world, but it's not a godly system. It's not a biblical system. Well, one day Jesus is going to come, and for 1,000 years, we're going to do what? What have you read in the Bible about the millennium? Have you read about all that farming and all the building and all the work that's going to take place? Look, it's life as God intended it. But it'll be without the sin, without the evil, without the violence. God is a working God. And he made man a working man and gave man a job to do, and there was no difficulty there. Now, could God have just given man his food? Sure. Could God have just caused manna to fall down out of the sky? He did once for a very limited time for a very limited group of people. But God set this thing up before the fall. God set this thing up when everything was very good. God set this up when there was no satanic influence upon this earth. God set this thing up that a man would enjoy life in fellowship with God and work at the same time. And I'm telling you, the farther we get away from the principle of men working and people working and people being responsible under God to labor, the more trouble we're going to have. I mean, come on, the people that are robbing you at gunpoint are not doing it as their second job. Right? The problem is not a lack of free time. The problem is actually the opposite, an abundance of free time. That's where we get in trouble. The problem is not a lack of labor. The problem is resorting to alternatives to labor. Every time you pay taxes, your government is stealing money from you so that they can give it to people who don't want to work. At least that's the way it works in America. But that's not a Bible principle. And we'll see these things as we go along. Now, I realize I'm speaking kind of blindly when it comes to your governments and how they work and take your money and all that, but maybe you can let me know how that works. But let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, man sins. This is where man sins. Man falls into sin, and the result of man's sin is this. Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. He didn't curse the man, he cursed the ground. Now notice, it's for thy sake. Very important words there, and we'll come back to that. Let's go on. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and dust, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now notice what happens. Man is in perfect fellowship with God, working with no sweat, no toil, no thorns, no thistles, no sorrow. Man falls into sin. God does not put a curse upon the man and say, because of that, you're going to have to work. God doesn't put a curse upon man and say, work is now going to be difficult. God puts the curse on the ground and makes labor difficult. And he said that it's for thy sake. Why? Because now that man has fallen, and now that man has a sin nature, if it's easy to get through a day's work and be able to finish it in, say, 4 hours, man is going to end up, what? In the beer joints, in the dope joints, in the dance halls, in the baseball fields or the football stadiums. He's going to end up following that new sin nature. If he's got time to do it, he's going to follow his evil pursuits that are going to lead him away from God. So the Lord set this thing up where man is not cursed by having to work. He was already working, but the ground is cursed to make man's work prolonged. It's going to take longer to get that ground to produce something, and it's going to be difficult. And it's for the purpose of wearing man out, so all that he has strength left to do by the end of the day is go home to his family and spend time with God, and he doesn't have enough strength left to pursue that life of sin. That was the thing. And now if you read in your Bible, the crime of Sodom and Gomorrah, as recorded in the prophetic writings, I think I gave you the note in Ezekiel there, that looks back on the history of Genesis and what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible there says that the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah did not begin with man abandoning the natural use of the woman, as it says in Romans, and the woman abandoning the natural use of the man. It didn't start there. The Bible says that sin began with abundance of idleness. Nothing to do but sin. if you give people more free time, they're not going to pray more. They're not going to read more Bible. They're not going to win more souls. They're not going to have more church services. They're going to invent more wicked devices. That's what they do. Give them a radio, they'll corrupt it. Give them a TV, they'll corrupt it. Give them an internet, they'll corrupt it. Give them a smartphone, they'll corrupt it. They'll stick that thing right in their ear, they'll corrupt it. I'm just telling you, fallen man needs to labor. It's important that fallen man labors. Labor needs to be sufficiently time-consuming and difficult to protect man and to protect society. And all of these moves to make your life easier, make your life more convenient, they have made your life easier, made your life more convenient, and your world, as a result, is far more dangerous than it was 50 years ago. It's far more violent than it was 50 years ago. It's far more perverted than it was 50 years ago. You say, why? Well, people have enough time and they have enough strength left to come after your wife and your property and your sanity and your decency. When you read that all these millions and zillions of dollars are given to these political campaigns, Every time there's an election, you see all this money going left and right. You know what that means? That means there's a lot of free money to burn out there. People got money they don't know what to do with, right? You say, well, the economy's really bad. Yeah, that's true, but 70,000 people in one night can afford to go see a professional football game. Where'd they get that money? 50,000 people crowd another football stadium. 100,000 people buy tickets for a racetrack, or go to a rock concert. You know, so it can't be all that bad. They're finding money for those things. All right, and let's look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We are looking at what the Bible says about work. It's not a curse. Work is not a curse. It is a good thing. Hardship and labor is not a curse. It's a good thing. And it's for our protection. Exodus chapter 20. Now, you have been taught that one of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's not one of the Ten Commandments. That's a small fragment of one of the Ten Commandments. Okay, you know what? Do you know why God gave man a Sabbath day? So he could rest. You know why he needed rest? Because he was worn out. You know why he was worn out? Because he had been working. Common sense. Let's read the full text of the commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 5 days shalt thou labor. Ah. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. So what was God doing? He was working. God's not under a curse, is he? So work is not a cursed thing. God works. God is a working God. So it's a blessed thing. Notice in your Bible, the week, as God ordained it for man, 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest. Now, brothers, sisters, my fellow expatriates, we hear a lot about financial difficulty, don't we? We hear a lot about economic troubles. My first question, whenever someone who's having financial troubles brings it to my attention, is this. The question is, do you work 6 days a week as God commanded? That's the first question. And I realize that many of you here today, you actually do work 6 days a week. I hope you can understand why that idea sounds so objectionable to people that live in America. Because Americans live in a wealthy, comfortable nation where we think that we've been able to get away with not living by the Bible. We think that we're so strong and so prosperous and our system is so great that we can ignore the Bible perpetually, and there'd never be any consequences. Now, you might be in a situation where you don't have to work 6 days a week. You're doing okay. And what I'm saying to you is, if you are in a situation where you have obligations and you cannot meet those obligations, You run out of money before you can meet those obligations. You have needs that you cannot provide for your family. The first question that must be asked is, are you following God's ordained plan for work? Are you working 6 days a week? You say, well, you know, Dr. James Dobson and all those kind of men say that I need to spend 2 or 3 hours a night and a couple of days a week with my family or else I'm not a good father. Well, of course, he can say that. He's got plenty of free time. People are mailing him $1 million a day. You can't say, as he does, that you support our troops at the start of your broadcast and then say that a man should be home with his family every night later on in your broadcast. If you're a soldier, you've got orders. You don't get to fly home every night from Afghanistan. What I'm saying to you is, in the Bible, it's not about, you know, having time to play Monopoly with your kids every evening. In the Bible, it's not about a fishing trip every Saturday afternoon. In the Bible, it might be about working 6 days a week, year round, so you don't end up electing people like yourself to get your nation $10 trillion in debt and yourself personally $150,000 in debt. And we're collectively hoping it all just disappears, goes away. It's not going to go away. It's going to blow up. You watch. If you can't pay for it, you sure are not going to be able to pay for it plus tack on 10% interest. If you can't pay for it, you can't pay for it plus that compounded interest. All right, go to Matthew chapter 20. Yeah, if I was to preach something like this in America, some would say, 6 days a week? Why, that's not the American way. Well, how's the American way going? Not too good. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. Notice, before we continue here, men have been out working already 3 hours. Now, he did not tax the men who were already laboring and take one-third of their penny and give it to the guys that were standing idle out there in the marketplace. He told the guys standing idle in the marketplace to join the laborers in labor. You understand that? That's the Bible way. Okay, I'm not making a political statement. We're teaching the Bible. All right? The rest of verse 4 says they went their way. Verse 5, again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. So notice, not one place along the way did he take money from the people who were working and give it to the people who are not working. He told the people who were not working to start working. That's Bible. Verse 6, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Okay, according to Jesus, in Matthew chapter 20, how many hours are there in the work day? In the work day. Well, he hired people on the 11th hour. They went to work, so they had to be 12 hours, right? Now, look, I'm not running a major corporation. I'm not running a restaurant. Today, my job is just to teach the Bible. In the Bible, I'm not asking you what you think it ought to be. I'm asking you, in the Bible, what did Jesus define as a work day? 12 hours. Okay, what did the Bible define in Exodus 20 as the work week? 6 days. Okay, so all I'm saying is this: if you cannot provide for your family, and you cannot pay your bills, and you cannot meet other obligations, and you come to me as a minister of God's word, and you say, what do I do? Well, obviously the first thing I'm going to ask is, are you working 12 hours a day, 6 days a week? Taking whatever work you can get, not being picky about it, and whatever wage you can get. And if not, my first reply to you is going to be, well, let's get that first thing right, and then we can start working out the other things. You say, well, you know, it's just hard to find a job. I understand it's hard to find a job. But in America, you know what? We've got people finding jobs there below minimum wage, yes. And those people don't even speak English. And so what I'm saying is, if they can find a job, why can't you? People say, well, those jobs don't pay enough. They pay more than nothing, don't they? $1 is a lot more than no dollars. All right, so here's a question. Come to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. What we'll do, we'll read that verse and then I'll ask you the question. How many of you believe as Christians, how many of you believe that since God said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, even if you don't see immediate fruit from your going out and preaching the gospel, how many of you believe that in the long run, God is going to bless that preaching of the word anyway? Okay? Amen. So we believe that. Okay, God will bless whatever you do that he's told you to do. Okay, how many of you believe that if a husband loves his wife and a wife is a helpmeet to her husband, in the long run, because God's word is true, if we will do that as a family, our family will be better in the long run because God says it. Okay, I believe that. All right. Now, my question, well, let's read it. Proverbs 14:23 very simply says, in all labor there is profit. In all labor there is profit. Here's what God is asking of you. He's not asking you to trust a country's system of capitalism. He's not asking you to trust in a country's system of socialism. He's not asking you to put your trust in any country's economic system. God is asking you to trust Him, to believe that if I work as God told me to work, in the way God told me to work, with the heart that God told me to have when I go to work, do I believe that it will be profitable? Not from my employer, not from my salary, but will God honor His word and bless me as a result of my trusting Him and obeying Him? That's what He's asking. He's not asking you to believe that you can live on that wage. He's not asking you to believe that you can survive on that job. He's asking you to believe that if I take whatever work I can find, at whatever wage it pays, and I work the hours God told me to work, with the heart attitude that God told me to have at work, can I trust God? Not the government. God. Not the stock market. God. Not the economic system. To provide for my household. That's what he's asking. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, there are alternatives in a wealthy nation. Okay, we all are aware of that, especially here in this wealthy nation. And what are these alternatives? The alternative is to steal from people who are working, or to get someone appointed by someone elected to steal it for you. Steal a little, they throw you in jail. Steal a lot, they make you a senator. That's how those things go. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 7. 2 Thessalonians 3:7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. So here's the example. If I don't work and I live off of your work, I am guilty of disorderly conduct. So the Apostle Paul said, we are setting an example for you. We are laboring with our hands so that we have a proper claim to material provision, having earned it rather than stealing it or demanding it. Now, you say, but didn't Jesus teach that we ought to give to the poor? He sure did. He did, and you are free to do that. You're free to do that. Okay, if that is your will. You are actually encouraged to do that. It's a good thing to do that. But it is a perversion of all that Jesus taught to tax people, to take money from working people against their will, and it's always against their will, and to give it to people who have made themselves poor because they have disobeyed the word of God. What that's called is rewarding bad behavior so that it becomes a pattern of bad behavior rather than a temporary fall into sin, into error. And I've now lived to see the day in my nation that was once built upon biblical principles that is now built upon socialist principles, taught by the National Education Association for so long that a whole nation of people believes that it is right, they believe that it's proper to give a house to somebody who's not going to pay a dime for that house, to give food to somebody who's not going to work one day for that food, to provide every need under the sun for a person who wouldn't lift their pinky to do one lick of work. They will not work. And America, so far from a biblical foundation now that's saying that makes people who have been educated in that socialist school system, they think I'm not Christian to say such a thing. Jesus Christ taught the following. Look at verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, some people, of course, cannot work. There's a few people who are mentally handicapped, incapacitated. There are some people who are paralyzed from the neck down. But you know what? I've even seen them hold down jobs. So that, you know, it's very limited, the exceptions here. There are people in our society who just cannot work. How do you find the people who can't work as opposed to the people who won't work? If there were no handouts, no free money given to you by the government, could you find some way to put food in your mouth? If so, then you can work. You know, if you can stop your basketball game to come to the mailbox to get your free government check, you could probably break rocks and make hollow blocks. If you got enough energy to climb up into a third story window and to crawl across the floor and tie somebody up and take their jewelry, you could probably join the army. That's a job. Verse 11 says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. Busy bodies. Look, if you can move your body, if you can be busy with your body, you can push the buttons on a remote. You can push buttons on a cash register. Hey, you don't even have to do that now. You just move that barcode across the little laser beam. It's not that difficult. But verse 12 says, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now, we can't fix the great them out there, right? But we can address the great us in here. God has not cursed you with work. God blessed you with work. Sin has made it necessary for God to make work difficult for our well-being, so that we can wear ourselves out in honest labor rather than burn ourselves out in carnal pursuits. God has told us that if we will labor 6 days a week, 12 hours a day, not considering it anybody else's responsibility to feed us, but considering it our own responsibility to feed us, not considering it anybody else's duty to provide for our family, but recognizing it as our duty to provide for our family, God said, I will see to it that your labor is profitable. Isn't that what he said? Profitable. Now, you know what it is to turn a profit? It means you had enough and a little to spare. That's a profit. How about that? Now, we got plenty more to see from the Bible, but if a man will live according to the Word of God, spend according to the Word of God, buy according to the Word of God, labor according to the Word of God, God promised not riches, not millions, not luxury, but enough to make ends meet and a little left over at the end of the day. That's what he promised. All right. Now, there's a second way to obtain money. A second way to obtain money in the Bible, that is to pray for it. Okay? Pray for it. Now, judging by the fact that there's only one lottery winner and millions of lottery losers, there's obviously some condition put on praying for money. So let's turn to Matthew. I mean, the only place where there's more praying than in the church house is at those convenience stores where they sell those lottery tickets. Matthew chapter 6. You say, we just studied this passage a couple weeks back, but we're going to look at a different aspect of this passage today. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? That's your clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Let's stop there just for a minute. You say, well, couldn't I just pray and have God provide for me? All right. My question is, are you ready to be content with what is mentioned in this passage? With food, drink, and clothing, and nothing else. Is that enough for you? Is that all you need? Food, drink, and clothing. There might be an outside chance if all you wanted was clothes to wear, food to eat, and water to drink, that you could get by just on prayer. Now, do you want a wife? Do you want kids? You want to have a house? Do you want a vehicle? Okay, that's not in the passage. See, what people do is they want to take a promise of God and apply it to their lusts instead of taking a promise of God and applying it to what he promised. What did he promise in the passage? See how I clothe the lilies of the field? I'll give you clothes. See how I feed the birds of the air? I'll give you food. But Lord, I got this mortgage on my 6-bedroom, 4-bathroom, 3-car garage villa, and if I can't get the mortgage money, I'm going to lose my other house, my vacation home in the mountains. That's not in Matthew 6. The man who said what he said, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, he didn't have a house. He said in Matthew 8:20, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. All right, now let's look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All right, now, watch. This is real simple. It's real simple. On the one extreme, you know, you've got the charismatic promising you $1 million if you're right with God. On the other hand, you've got the socialist and the Marxist saying that Jesus told me not to work and told you to give me money, so I don't have to work because I'm trusting God. And right in the middle is the Bible. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay, what is righteousness? Well, he said it's right to work. He said it's right to work 6 days a week. He said it's right to work 12 hours a day. He said it's right to labor. He said it's right to eat your own bread. not take it from somebody else. So if I seek God's righteousness, and at the end of doing what God said was right, and still I can't feed and I can't clothe my family, I can go to God in prayer. And God, in answer to prayer, will make up the difference where I have sought His righteousness. But where I have wasted my money on cigarettes, and wasted my money on beer, and wasted my money on cable TV, and wasted my money on satellite, and wasted my money in the movie house, and wasted my money on gambling, and wasted my money on just being a bum, and then I go to God and I say, God, I'm going to lose my house if you don't give me the money. That's not in the passage. And that's the biggest problem in America. Here's a piece of plastic. You know, get what you want right now. Get all you want now. And if you can't pay it today, don't worry about it. We'll tack a little interest on that. It won't be a problem. One day you wake up. How in the world can I owe $3,000? All I used the card for was a $20 dinner. Because nobody's going to read the 9 pages of microscopic print that came with that credit card. What it said, if you got out your magnifying glass and read it, it said, you're in big trouble now, buddy. And you turn the page and you look real carefully, it says, you just don't know it yet. That's America. That's spreading. I know, I've seen it here too. People are in trouble here. They got that plastic going all over the place now. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And everybody stops right there. And a quick English lesson would show you that that's not a period at the end of verse 7. And so we continue. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Okay, what have I got? Verse 9, or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask for a Mercedes, he will give him a bicycle? Or if he ask for a mansion, will he give him a NEPA hut? Come on, that's not the context. Ask what? Bread. Fish. Bread and fish. We're not talking about every luxury that people think that they have to have. We're talking about enough to stay alive from today till tomorrow. If you've done what God said to do and you still can't put food on your table, ask God, not His people. Ask God. In America, you get these letters in the mail all the time from these faith ministries asking for donations. Faith ministry. If it's a faith ministry, what are they doing soliciting me? They ought to be soliciting God, right? That's where the faith is. I mean, they ought to be asking Him. Well, they say, well, I just believe in trusting God. Okay, why are you sending me this letter then? Just trust God. If you're living by faith and trusting God, go to God. You're not putting a, don't put an emotional appeal on God's people. There's a former mailman, postal worker. He talked about his days on the job delivering the mail. He said on a certain day of the month, every month, he'd get to the first stop on his mail route. And there would be a line of big men standing there waiting for their free government disability check. Free money. He'd get there and they'd say, hey, you got my check there? And a mailman would say, Well, I don't know. Who do you work for? No, my social security check. Mailman says, what? Well, you don't look 62 years old to me. How are you getting social security? You don't look a day over 25. I got disability. Really? Just give me my check or I'm going to whip you. No, you can't whip me. You're disabled. He said one of the things that used to aggravate him more than anything was when he would pull up to a mailbox at one house, one residence, and start distributing those welfare checks to A. Smith, A. J. Smith, Adam Smith, Adam Joe Smith, Adam Smith Jr., all those government checks to one house, and there's only one guy lives in the house. And he's not even allowed, he said, to report that to anybody. And you know what? If you're smart enough to pull a con job and steal that kind of money from working people, that's where the money comes from working people that are taxed. If they're smart enough to con the government like that, they're smart enough to go somewhere and push a broom, smart enough to stack cereal boxes on a grocery store shelf. Anyway, that's the story. Anyway, Philippians chapter 4. You can pray for it, but here's the other passage. Philippians chapter 4. Here's the other passage telling you that you can pray for it, and we'll read the verse, we'll quote it from the Bible. We'll talk about the way it's used that does not work, and then we'll read the context and find out how to make it work. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19. It is a great verse, great Bible verse. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now that verse would be a great one to name and claim if it wasn't for that naughty little first word in the verse. See that first word? But. That is a conjunction. Conjunction, junction. What's your function? What does it do? You take one boxcar over here and another boxcar over here, and you connect it together with a conjunction. Okay? It hooks things together. See? So you don't have to go to school for that. You just go to church. You get the lessons, the English lessons. Now, that word but means that you cannot claim verse number 19 until you read what came before it, because it goes together. Well, let's suppose that but was not there. Let's read it the way Christians read it who have been watching Joyce Meyer on the God Channel instead of reading their Bible. My God shall supply all your jets, wigs, spiked boots, and Rolls Royces according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's not what it says. He didn't say, my God shall supply everything you ask for. He said, my God shall supply all your need. You know what God said you need? You need a right relationship with the Lord. How come we read that verse and instantly people think that it's about money, that it's about property, that it's about stuff? I'll tell you why, because we're more influenced by Western materialism than we are influenced by the Word of God. Okay, now let's make this about money, because money is in the context. Okay, in the word communicate, that means giving money. Okay, so let's look at verse number 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Okay, you gave money when there was a need. Verse 15. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Paul goes on a missionary journey to preach the gospel, and the people at Philippi give him money to do that. You see there? You see that? Verse 15. And it's pretty clear. All right? Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Secondly, they gave consistently to his missionary efforts. Verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. Look what they did. They gave. They gave consistently. They gave sacrificially to get the gospel to people who had never heard it. And God said to them, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So watch this. I have A, done righteousness by working as God told me to work, and I just can't quite make ends meet today. Or B, I have done right. I had enough. I had a little extra, but I scooped some off the top and I gave that extra to missions. And that was going fine for a few years. But now there is no extra. Those two classes of people, they can go to God and ask God to make up the difference. And God has promised to do so. But those who have not been laboring, as God said to labor, and who have not been voluntarily contributing to the mission work of the gospel, those promises, hey, you don't qualify. God's not Santa Claus. If you don't qualify, you don't get it. There's no quota system like in America. You know, you can't get into college if you can't read. In America, they say, well, we have to take so many non-readers. In college, people can't read? Here's your diploma. They got it upside down. What does it say? God doesn't work that way. Why? Because it doesn't help you. It's not in your best interest to reward you for inappropriate behavior. That only reinforces that inappropriate behavior, bad behavior. It makes you continue on doing the bad behavior. Parents, you know this. I hope you do. Don't reward misconduct. Okay, it only reinforces that misconduct. Congress, hey, Senate, don't reward improper behavior. It just results in more improper behavior. Don't give those people who refuse to work free money. They're going to keep on doing it. You know, man, if somebody would have stood up. You know, we're so far in debt in America right now, I don't even know what the zillion number is. But if somebody would have stood up in 1955 and said, hey, let's go $10 trillion in debt, that guy would have been run out of town that afternoon. But you start out by saying, why don't we just go $1,000 in debt? And then let's go $10,000 in debt. You adjust to that. Let's go $100,000 in debt. You adjust to that. Let's go $1 million in the hole. You adjust to that. You've got a pattern going now. You just keep reinforcing that bad behavior and you end up $10 trillion in debt. That's where our government is. Now, listen, if you can't pay your rent, why do you have a cell phone? If you can't make your car payment, why do you have a satellite TV? I'll tell you why. Because in the minds of saved people and lost people alike, since bad behavior is rewarded, or after that bad behavior, someone steps in and saves the day for you, erases the consequences for you, we just get more and more and more accustomed to the bad behavior. If you don't have money to fix the hole in the road, don't plant 50,000 KD worth of palm trees out in the desert. It's bad behavior. If you can't fix the sewer system, don't build a new community park till you fix the sewer system. It's bad behavior. Come on. You don't get to have, you know, kids get married at a young age and they think they got to have everything their grandparents have. Their grandparents worked 60 years to get what they have. You know? Yeah, you can get it if you have enough plastic. But it's bad behavior. And people are going to dig a hole you'll never get out of if you keep playing with that plastic. And all right, there's one other way. One other way to get money, biblically. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Now, I need to say a little word about how we got where we are as individuals, as well as how America as a nation got itself in such deep debt. I don't even know if your nation's in debt. I'm sure it is, but probably not anywhere near what America is. I'll talk about America, though. Since about 1960, the preacher and the Bible have been replaced as the authority figures in America. They've been replaced by the television. They've been replaced by the National Education Association. And America has had almost 50 years to brainwash an entire generation of people in Marxist philosophy. And that philosophy is evidenced by the fact that there are saved people sitting in Bible-teaching churches who actually believe that if your grandfather, great-great-grandfather and great-great-great-grandfather used his brains, used his ability, managed his money and built a fortune, he should give his money to people's kids who didn't do a thing. Because it's not fair that that man has $1 million and you know, that he got from his family, and this man only has $10. You know, well, what did this family do? Feared God, did right, worked. What did this family do? Shot, killed, did dope, bummed around, did nothing. So what do we do in America? What do? Well, we've got to take this guy's money, who worked hard for it and did right. We've got to take his money and give it to these people over here. Why? People say, well, it's the Christian thing to do. You can only say that if your Christianity comes from people who are not Christians. That doesn't come from Jesus Christ. Look, Proverbs chapter 13. And young men, this is why you need to develop a good work habit and a good biblical foundation right now. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. You know what God said? It's a good thing for a man to get to the end of his life and have more than he had to have, so that he can give that to his children. And his children's children will also benefit. And not to give it, that money, to other people's children. It's his money. He gets to give it to his children. It should not be taken from him and given to ant farmers in Nairobi or something. It's his. Some of you are confused. Why would he give it to somebody else? Because the government steals it from him in taxes and gives it to the worthless people. Now, sir, do you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to get up every day, 6 days a week, go to work all day long, come home too tired to get wrapped up in all these little social games. Then he wants you to spend Sunday in the church house with God's people. And he wants you to do that, whatever it pays. He wants you to work as hard as you can and trust God to make it work and trust God to make it go. And at the end of your life, he wants you to have enough to say, children, I'm thrilled to be able to give to get you a little bit further along than I was. That's Bible. And your politicians and your society and many preachers are not teaching what the Bible teaches. They're teaching what Karl Marx and Vladimir Lenin taught. And the only way they can pass it off as Christianity is because people sitting in our churches have spent their life in front of a TV set and in a public school instead of in front of a Bible. And that's why the nation, all nations get themselves in such a mess. You know, they're paying over 1 KD a gallon for petrol. That's 263 fills per liter in America and in the Philippines. I don't know what gas is in India. I think it's about the same. But you know it doesn't cost that much. It costs about as much as we pay here. That's how much petrol costs. But you tack all those taxes on there, and that's what you pay. You say, well, those crooked oil companies, they get 8 cents a gallon on gas. Blame it on the oil companies. But the government's taking most of it. The government's stealing that money. Look at Proverbs 19. Verse number 14. It's the other one. Proverbs 19:14. You know, government steals more money than the oil companies do, but nobody talks about that evil government. You know why they don't? Because the evil government's giving them free money. They won't say anything bad about that. Oh, well. Proverbs 19:14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. A man and a woman work together, the man labors, the wife helps, contributes. We'll talk about that in future lessons. And at the end of the day, guess what? You got something to give your children. Well, that's just not right. Why isn't it right? Do you have a God in heaven? Does he give you things because you're his child? Does he have an inheritance reserved for you because you're his child? Then what if the devil said, that's not fair, I want you to give half the universe to my kids? You know what God would say? No way. No way. Now here's where we are, and this is the foundation. And you know, I wish people wouldn't get upset by this, because then they're going to miss out on the rest of it, and it could be so helpful. But here's the foundation. There are three proper biblical ways to get money. Work for it according to God's definition of work. And having met God's definition, then you pray for God to make up the difference or help you through in times of distress. Or know the joy and blessing of having had a good heritage, good lineage, and reap the rewards of your parents and your grandparents' labors. Now, somebody says, well, that's not fair. I'm a Christian now and I'm doing right, but my parents were drunkards and my grandparents were no good. Well, then, that's just all the more reason for you to recognize the importance of living by the Bible. And for you to start living by the Bible and teaching your children to live by the Bible. Again, this is so important. I hope you understand this. If we erase the consequences of bad behavior by giving free money to correct someone's bad life, all you're doing is promoting more bad behavior. You understand that? Look, here's a man, he has an inheritance because his forefathers did right. Here's a man who has an inheritance because his forefathers didn't do right. Now, if we reward the man whose lineage has not done right by punishing the man, taking his money in inheritance tax, that's what I'm talking about here, That's the government stealing that man's money at the end of his life, an inheritance tax to give to somebody else's kids. if that's the way things are, who would want to do right? Why would anybody want to do right? That's what's going on in America. I don't know if that's your welfare system and or your deadbeat care, or how it works in your country, but people in America refuse. This is true. There's a lot of people in America who refuse to work. They'll get a job offer even, and they balance the money that's offered for working that job against the money they could get for free in that government check, and they say, "I can get more for doing nothing," and they'll keep doing nothing. And that's not right. So we're not talking about what you can get away with. I can get more money with a gun at the bank than I can going down there with my ATM card, but it doesn't mean it's right. It's not proper. So what we want to do is we want God's blessing, because when it's all said and done, God will still be here. God will still be on the throne. Whenever there's a presidential election, people try to decide which of these two men is going to give me the most stuff that I didn't have to work for by taking the most stuff from the people who did work for it. That's what it comes down to in America. Do I want the guy who signed on for $850 billion in debt, or do I want the guy who's going for $1 trillion in debt? And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how bad Obama messes things up for Americans in this four-year term. If Jesus hasn't come back by the time he's through messing things up, we'll still be able to say God's still on the throne. Jesus Christ still provides for his people. Bible principles still work. They work in my house. Okay? Come on. God is your Father. God's your provider, and we need to learn to do right by the Word of God and abandon all this deception that we've picked up from educators and media influence. And we need to get back to the Bible, because the Bible way works and other ways don't. And so that is the foundation. We are going to continue this over the next few weeks. There's ways to get money. Okay, next week we'll talk, God willing, about what to do with money so that it goes to the right places for the right purposes and you end up meeting your needs instead of increasing your needs while you're spending what you've got. Okay, so would you please stand? We'll pray and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, once again that we know that you have covered every possible thing that we'll face in this life. You put it all in your word. You know what our needs are. We thank you that you're our Father who cares for us and who knows what will strengthen us and help us and not cause us to continue in bad behavior. Thank you, Lord, for your correction. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to be willing to believe what you said in your word, to apply these things into our own lives, our own families, our own houses, that we might be able to start enjoying the blessings that you want us to have and get out of debt if we're in debt and do it the way that you instructed in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.